I'll open our Bibles again. We'll just read a few portions of the scriptures and I'll go into the teaching I have for today. First of all, let's read one that we have read again and again, just to use it to remind ourselves of where we were. Then we'll read the one that has to do with today. Quickly, Proverbs chapter 4, I'll read from verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." It said, "For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body." My emphasis is verse 20. It says, "My son, give attention to my words, submit your understanding," or incline your ear to my sayings. We say we are talking about the sayings of God, that God has something to say about everything and every situation and everybody and every kind of creature in life. God has something to say about your life. And we read from Isaiah chapter 55 that he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy, as he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I explained that wickedness, unrighteousness is characterized by a thinking pattern. Are you getting my point? And that the job we have as believers is to reorient our minds, reorient our thinking, reorient our brains to think exactly the way God thinks. That is, what we are doing is trying to get divine perspective on everything. All right? That's what we are doing. We want to talk about the sayings of God. So that is, the sayings of God are things that God has said. When we hear what he said, then we imbibe them, then we start thinking like him. And that's when we are walking actually in righteousness. We explained that righteousness does not, that is humility as an example, all right? Does not mean that, look, I'm just so humble, I accept anything that comes. I have a friend, he tells me that Christianity is not pick and choose. In fact, just by the way, once he heard me teach on radio, and I explained that there are certain things I will not accept in life. And he called me and said that he doesn't believe that Christianity is like a supermarket. You go there and you pick and you choose the one that you want. Are you getting my point? That it's a whole package. You accept everything that God gives you. And you see, this is the truth. I accept that you accept everything that God gives you, but you first have to know the one that God gave to you and the one Satan is trying to implant into your life. Because as a matter of fact, when God goes and sows seeds, Satan also comes to sow tares amongst the wheat that has been sown. So we have to be careful to remove those things that were not sown by God. So we said that humility is not to accept everything. And when you tell you that, oh, this is your tire looking very nice, you say, no, you know, it's just a cheap tire I bought in the market. That's not necessarily what humility is. Humility is to be willing to incline your ear unto his sayings. That is, God did not look at Jeremiah and say, "You are such a humble man. When I told you that I made you a prophet," he said, "No, I'm too young. I can't do it." That's not humility. God didn't say that's humility. God said, what you should do is to reject your own thoughts about yourself and accept my thoughts. And that is what I call humility. That is what I call walking in righteousness. God, Paul said, we must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That is, it's a level. Going beyond that level is not humility. Going beyond that, below that level, sorry, is not humility. Going above that level most certainly is pride, but going below that level also is not humility. The proper thing is to maintain a balance, and that balance is to see life exactly the way God sees it. So that we've been doing. Remember, we started talking about what God sees about you. That God doesn't see you as a grasshopper. Remember what I said last time? It's how you see yourself that life responds to you. Let me say that one more time. It's how you see yourself that life responds to you. And last time we began to see something. I want to try and add something to it today. Then from there, now, what I want to talk about next is what God says about himself. I just realized that we should look at that, especially if you're around on Tuesday. I talked about, you know, we started on Tuesday teaching about the elements, all right, in prayer, or elements of prayer, all right? Which is the correct English again now? Anyway, we chose one of them, all right? Elements and something in prayer. You get my point? We are talking about different parts of prayer that we should know, all right, when we are going to pray. We have a school of prayer. We are doing a series now, Elements in Prayer. And I said that the first one is, say, "Hallowed be thy name." We started discussing the matter of the praise of God, that what is praise? Praise is to address God, all right, recognizing what he is in a situation. God bears a name in every situation. And when you call him by that name, then you are praising him. We said on Tuesday, if you're not around, please try and get the CD, because the whole series, we didn't do much any praying on Tuesday. We just lent. Get the whole CD. All right? The whole series would be very good to have it if you're listening to this on tape. All right? Now, we said that if God says something about himself, that this is my name in this situation, if you call him by that name, that is praise. That's why they say that he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, there is something that God is in every situation. He said to Moses, when Moses asked him, what is your name? He said, my name is I am. He said, who should I say sent me? He said, tell them he is sent you. That is, you must believe that he is the bread of life when you are hungry. You must believe there is a water that came down out of the rock. You understand my point? When you are thirsty. You must believe that he is the one that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children when you want to have children. Those are the things about God. There is something that he is in every situation of life. And calling him by that name is what we call praise. Therefore, we must discover what God says about himself. Very important. Are you getting my point? Sometimes people want to, you know, they want to give God names he has not called himself. No. The only way you can do things properly is to ask God, what do you say about yourself? So Moses asked him, what is your name? And he gave Moses an explanation for concerning his person. God always reveals himself by names to people. And in each situation, you learn the name of God, you call him by that name, and that's what praise is. I discussed that one in detail, all right, on Tuesday. Go and get the CD if you can. All right, so let's just finish what God says about us briefly, at least a part of it, our person, what we stand for spiritually and in Christ Jesus. Let's read again the book of Genesis chapter 1. When God created, we started from that last time. Chapter 1, from verse 27, or let's just start from verse 26. He said, "There God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man, therefore, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That is, male is in the image of God, and female is in the image of God. And he blessed them and said to them, now listen to this, be fruitful and multiply. Don't forget what he said in that 55, Isaiah, that no word that I speak returns to me void until it has accomplished. You remember that? So this was what he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now please notice that. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's just one other scripture I want to read. Let me quickly set that one out. We look at it. The book of Exodus chapter 14. That's just one thing I wanted to quickly point out from there. Now, you know the story preceding this. I will not spend too much time reminding us of it. The Israelites had left Egypt, and they were now heading towards the promised land as God directed them. And the first obstacle they met was the Red Sea. Now, this was what happened. Please notice this. Let's just read from verse 10 briefly. I will jump a few verses or some portions so as to save time. He said, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said all those things that you know they said. All right, and verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians which you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Now, those statements, fundamentally, they are correct. Theoretically, they are accurate. But the way Moses was applying it was not in agreement with the thoughts of God at that particular point in time. We often quote this, but we'll quote them most of the time from that's out of context. If you look at it in context, God was not happy with the application that Moses was applying these truths, though they were true. It is true that the Egyptians that they were seeing, they will not see anymore, and that came to pass. It is true that God was going to fight for them while they kept silent. But they were not going to keep still. That was wrong. And Moses was looking up to God to do something. And I wanted to bear that one in mind. Moses was looking up to God that in the fulfillment that's of these words that I have spoken, I will not do anything. I will just stand there and watch what God was going to do. And this was what God said to Moses in response. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Instead of telling them to stand still," I'm adding my own words now, "tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." Then he said the other things that he said. In verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. Now, let's not read more about this. Let me just stop there. We know the story. Just wanted to bring out some issues there. That's adding down to Genesis chapter 1 that we just read. Now, where are we in our teaching? We are talking about what God sees when he sees us. Jesus looked at disciples. He said, "You are the light of the world." Another word, the expression he used, he said, "You are the salt of the earth." Maybe I should subtitle my message today, "Accepting Responsibility." What did I call it? Now, this is very important. Because something happened recently, my wife and I were discussing the house. And I said one of the problems people have in life is that they think problems will vanish, okay, without their having to do anything about it. Now, please, we have to balance truth in life. Moses made statements here, which I said theoretically they were correct, but something had to be done, all right, in the life of Moses to bring those things to pass, not Moses just assuming that something will take care of it. You know, in Nigeria, as an example, it's very easy for us to complain and to criticize, but I say all the time we must bear in mind that there is a role for each person to play in bringing forth into reality what God actually wants to do and those things that we are believing him for. Are you getting my point? And one of the jobs of a believer is to identify his own portion in, all right, to play in bringing these things to be. There are those whose jobs is to tell other people what to do. What I mean is that people like us, preachers, we keep on telling you the word of God, those who are not preachers, and we hopefully we listen to it ourselves. And then we go, that people will take those words and go and apply. That's contributing a portion. Are you getting my point? There's somebody whose job it is to teach students. There's somebody whose job it is to be an administrator. There's somebody whose job it is to be a politician. Please listen to what I'm trying to say. There's somebody whose job it is to enter into Nigeria police and effect some reforms. There's somebody whose job it is to do, every aspect of life, there is somebody's job, all right? There's somebody who's supposed to do an assignment in there. Now, what we often do is just settle down and do nothing, buy newspapers and criticize. Are you getting my point? Yeah, that's what we do. We say everything that is wrong. And you said, at least maybe you can be in Enugu state and you are criticizing what's going on in Anambra state. And it sounds okay, at least it's far away from you. You can't really do anything about it. You're not the governor. You're not, don't live there. But the truth is that if you look inward, all right, you will discover that there is something that you are not doing that you are supposed to do. Are you getting my point? I'm talking about the sayings of God. What does God see in you under such circumstances? What I'm trying to bring out today is that God sees people who are actually in authority. Last time I spoke mostly about the issue of attitude of the head and not when we are not the tail. I'm trying to emphasize something, still a condition from that, all right? On the issue of accepting authority. Because what God has done in life is to place authority in the life, in the hands of different ones of his children in different areas. Are you getting what I'm saying there? So he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then why I wrote the story of Moses is that that's the attitude of a lot of us. We just pray. And prayer is good. We have a school of prayer. It's important we pray. But having prayed, there's what God expects each person to do. And when he looks at us, he's saying, "This fellow is a person of authority. And I expect him to take authority in that area." And I'm preaching to us today for us to accept that. There are times that instead of just saying that, wait, God will do something, God is saying that, no, I have told you what to do. What happened to the situation of Moses that God gave him authority? When God gave him that staff, if you read through it, he said, "I have made you a God unto Pharaoh, and Aaron is your prophet." You know what that means? Anything Moses wanted to do was going to be done. you see, please understand this. If Moses did not pray about that situation, he just saw the children of the army of Egypt approaching, Pharaoh's army, and he saw the Red Sea on this side, and he just picked his staff without uttering one word of prayer. He just said, the children of Israel, move back. And they move back, and he stretches that rod over that sea and commands that sea to divide. What happened was going to happen just like you saw it happen, all right? Now, it will have happened exactly like that. Because what God did was to give Moses his authority. Jesus will say, the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And that's what God has done for us in a lot of areas in life. Are you getting my point? I was listening to Kenneth Hagin the other day, and he was talking about how some preachers, all right, okay, he raised two children, all right, about a year and a half apart in age, Kenneth Hagin Jr. and the younger sister. And when they were teenagers, listen to this, that he'll be talking to preachers, and they'll say, oh, this our boy doesn't want to go, he doesn't like to come to church. He's so unruly. Young people these days, young people these days, young people these days. And I say, you have a teenager too. You have teenagers. I'm sure you understand what I'm talking about. And he'll tell them, I don't understand what you're talking about. Because you have to hit my son with a stick over the head before you can keep him out of church. He loves coming to church. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That I don't understand what you're talking about. They said that because in the latter days, that they'll be disobedient to parents. He said, look, the Bible also said the love of many will wax cold. Does that mean your own love will wax cold? What am I saying? That people, you know, they shirk their responsibilities. They refuse to accept authority. And what they do is that they now tell, you know, they now blame the thing on the situation of the country. They blame problems on end times. I remember once I was talking to somebody and we were talking about praying for the country and all of that. Still remember, that was many years ago. And after, you know, I thought I was preaching. I thought I was talking to a Christian who understood the word of God. When I finished, the fellow told me that I should forget all of that. That as far as she's concerned, all that's going on is that this is a sign of the end of time. That's what was the end of time? They are not June 12 election. This was 1993. I was so angry that day. I said, end of time. The second coming of Christ. I said, apparently this is your own Jesus Christ. He's only coming back to Nigeria. I mentioned a few countries where life is improving, where things are getting better, where people are settling down with sane minds. I said, apparently, Jesus will not come back to that part of the world from what you are telling me. That instead of us to accept what God has said about us, that we are in authority, that you are the light of the world, and that you are the salt of the earth. No, we don't want to accept that. We find it easy to believe that this is just the end times, so things are just going to get worse. So we, you know, we relax, all right, and allow the prophecy to fulfill itself in our lives, not knowing that some of those prophecies are things that are spoken as a sign of evil that are coming upon people. Are you getting my point? And if you are not supposed to have evil overcome you, but you are supposed to overcome evil with good, then it means that as far as you are alive in your environment, some prophecies must never be fulfilled. Are you getting my point? You must understand that. That sometimes God will tell you that, look, there will be no good man in the land, so this will happen. And I said, they have said this is going to happen. What they are saying, that I'm not a good man. Do you understand my logic there? So what Christians do, we do it. A lot of times, we now hide, because we don't realize, and that's what I'm trying to explain to us today, that God looks at us and says, the reason why there's a problem, do you follow my point, is that you are not doing what you are supposed to do. I use the story of Moses as an example, all right? Moses was saying that, God is going to do something. God is going to do something. Just relax and watch. God says, hey, shut up. What did I give you? I gave you the authority ahead of time. And I'm saying, you, do something. Are you getting my point? And when Moses realized that, he picked the rod and he did exactly what God had in mind that should be done under such circumstances. And if Moses had done those things without even specifically praying about them, he would have discovered that the power of God would have just as well been manifested, because he would have understood that this is my authority. God has placed me in charge. I was talking about Ken Hagin as an example earlier. So what he did was that he took authority over his home. He took authority over his children. He took authority in the environment that God gave him the power. And every time God looks at him, God is saying that you are in charge here. And those are the sayings of God. And when God puts a word like that forward, that you are in charge, what he's saying is that I have given you the power to execute the fact that you are in charge. Also talking about this Ken Hagin matter, I heard him say something. Actually, not him. I heard them Novahis, or I read in a book. Once, apparently they were very good friends. Ken Hagin went to the house of Novahis. And Novahis had a daughter, all right? And in the course of just interacting with the daughter, Ken Hagin noticed that she had listen to this, warts on our hands. You know what they call warts? All right, you know, just like skin infection that causes growth on the skin. They call them warts. So, she had warts on her hand. And this is interesting, but listen to this. The man looked at the warts. Now, this was Kenny Higgin, Novahis talking. His friend Higgin looked at the warts on his daughter's hand and said, listen to this, and said, I could curse them and they will go away. He just said it like that and he didn't do anything. Now, listen. He just said to the young woman, I could curse those things and they will go away. And it struck me, so why didn't he? Why didn't he? I'll tell you simply, he was not in authority there. This was not his home. He just looked at it. He didn't like the looks of them. They were quite unsightly. And he just told the girl, I could do something about this. So simply, I don't know whether she told her father or the father ahead or one day he was praying. Anyway, but let's make a long story short. He began to pray. And then, I don't know how it happened. I read this story, maybe like some 18, 17 years ago, right? In the book. So I may mix some facts here and there. But he said that the Lord began to deal with him and began to scold him very strongly that you have been careless about your home. Now listen to this. You know why? He did not even know his daughter had the warts. I don't know whether I got the point. He was not even aware that she had warts on her hands. What was God saying? You know what I see? I see a man in authority. That's all I see. And so when he does not exercise authority, I have to hold him responsible. Many of the situations we complain about in life, actually God gave us the rod to stretch over the Red Sea in that area. That these are areas you should speak to and not grumble about. You know what Solomon said? I have seen an evil under the sun. I have seen Christians in Nigeria whining and complaining about the power of Islam. When they are supposed to be kings. When they are supposed to have power to take control. Do you get my point? The man said that, of course, he repented, prayed, and then he prayed for the girl's hands on her own, and then finally went to the hands and cursed those things, and they disappeared over the next few days or the next few weeks, and they left her alone. He was in control of the situation in that home, but he was negligent. God said, have dominion. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Listen, one of the mistakes we make is that we think that, you know, maybe you pray by a situation today and then it should change tomorrow. Sometimes it does not change tomorrow. When we're talking about prayer then, I think sometime last year, we read that Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to grow tired. Or King James says, men ought always to pray and not to faint or to lose heart or to become weary. Now, I explained then that why would he say that God does not command about things that come to us naturally? Are you getting my point? So anytime you see a commandment from God, you should know that that thing will not come to you naturally. You know, it's something you will have to walk into, believe God to walk into, speak to yourself to perform, or crucify the flesh, like we say, subdue the flesh to be able to fulfill. So if he says, rejoice, again I say to you, rejoice. That tells you that days will come when you will be sad. Do you get my point? Nobody ever says to a drunk man, stagger. Again I say unto you, stagger. No. Once he's drunk, he starts staggering. I've never seen God say, thou shalt have breakfast. Every hungry man that sees food eats. So when he says, rejoice, again I say unto you, rejoice. What it means is that times will come when you will not feel like rejoicing. And those days are going to be many. You have to just exercise yourself. You know, back to the main thing I was saying. So when he says, men ought always to pray and not to grow tired. What it means is that the natural thing is that men will grow tired. And why would they grow tired? Listen, if every time you utter a word in prayer, boom, the thing is released, you will always be uttering one word in prayer. You know, there will be so much encouragement. But the reason why it says men should always pray and not get tired is because there are times they will pray about something, and they will pray about it, and they will pray about it, And when they check, it will appear as if what is going on. For example, Elijah, after he won the battle, all right, on Mount Carmel, against Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, he went to pray. First time, there was nothing. Second time, there was nothing. Third time, there was nothing. Fourth time, there was nothing. You see, I said I'll still teach that in the prayer of faith as against the other kinds of prayers. Why did he keep on going until the seventh time? I'll tell you, that's why he's a man of faith. He was persuaded that God will answer. Are you getting my point? The illustration I like to use that, they say J.T. Edson tested the electric bulb thousands of times before it worked. I said, be persistent. I said, listen, it's not just about being persistent. It's about knowing that it will work. It's about what? Knowing that it will work. When you know it will work, you won't leave the place. Say, something must be wrong. Something must be wrong. It's like, you know, Nigerians were experiencing this. You start a car in the morning, it does not start. You know a car is supposed to start. So you turn it. They say, hey, the battery. You go to the battery head. You knock something here. They say, oh, the plugs. What am I saying? You know a car is supposed to start. If it doesn't start, when you try it, you pick your phone, call the mechanic. And he will come. You check the foil. You check the lines. You check this, check that. Why? Because you know, basically, a car should start. That's why you go through all of that. So prayer, that's the way it is. If I know basically it should work, I won't run away. That's what I'm talking about. The matter of authority. About exercising authority on the earth. If I know that basically God looks at me, this is the saying of God about me, that I'm not an average Nigerian. I direct the course of events in Nigeria. Therefore, I will continue to pray until things become exactly what they are supposed to be. We like to comment. Wrong commentaries. In fact, all the trucks on the road, they are bad. Do you know that God will answer the prayers you pray? Oh God, I think we should start doing all of those things. Concerning even the trucks on the road. But it may not be in one day. Are you getting my point? You won't pray the prayer today and tomorrow. Suddenly all the trucks are fine. You will pray about it today. You will speak words about it. You will direct words towards Federal Road Safety Corporation. What do you call it? Corps of Nigeria. Yes, not corporation. I almost said corporation. I understand. You will direct words. That's why it's very vital. It's very, very vital. Listen, if God has given you a president like he has given us now, I don't know whether he is good or bad, but you must do the will of God concerning my life. Do you follow my point? That's what God expects. He said, these are people in authority. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to the sons of men. Nigeria he has given to the church therein. Your country he has given to you as a person, as a group of people, as believers. He has given to the sons of men. That's what I'm going to explain. That's so when he says, when we say, what does he see in us as a church, as an example? God has never seen corruption in PDP. Believe me. Not because there's no corruption there, but it's inferior. It's behind. It's hiding behind the corruption in the body of Christ. Did you hear what I said? Yes. You know why? You know, God doesn't see Nigeria as a bad country. No. You know the story I say all the time? I read it from Ed Cole. He said, he doesn't know whether it really happened, but he read it somewhere. That after the resurrection, Jesus came up to heaven. And all the angels were excited. You've done everything, he said, yes. So the whole earth is in order now. He said, no. So what is remaining now? He said, no, the gospel has to spread. The influence of what we have released must spread to the whole earth. Then everything will be perfect. He said, so what have you done about that? He said, I've left 12 men. 12 men. 12 men. 12 men. All this fighting and fighting the devil. 12 men. Death and resurrection, 12 men. You left this whole thing in the hands of 12 men to take over the whole world. And he said, the angels asked him, say, what if they fail? And he answered, I have no other plan. Now, let's assume it happened the way it was narrated. That gives you an idea of how God sees you. What if you fail? Because I have no other plan. Do you get what I'm going to explain? That is, what he sees, all right, in you is a person of authority. He said, you are the light of the world. What he sees in you is a person through whom he illuminates the darkness as in the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What he sees in you is a person that preserves the treasure that he has in the earth. Why do we keep on saying these things? Just by knowing these things, you respond differently to matters in life. I hope you know that. Yeah, you do. So that the tougher the circumstances around you, the tougher you must be as a person. Yes. You must be a tough man. You may not have seen yourself like that. That's why we talked about it about 2 weeks ago. I talked about he sees divine ability. That's what he sees. When he saw those small, small spies, that is in their own eyes, he saw people that could take giants and have no problem with giants. That's why at the age of 80, 85, Caleb was still taking giants. That was not a problem. You are getting the point I'm making. So when we know these truths, we respond differently to matters in life. And listen, that's why I say this all the time. I can't say it enough. Christians never have a beggar's mentality. I discussed that last week. Let me not go over it in details again. Just to say it briefly. We don't go applying for jobs because we are broke or poor. And without this job, nothing good would ever come into our lives. No. Our basic attitude is that I have a solution to bless somebody with. And if a man doesn't employ me, he lost. It's an attitude. You know, I keep on saying it. It's what? An attitude. And that's the same thing we are feeding into our hearts in this area again. When God sees you, you know what he sees? A man, a woman, he has put in authority. Listen to me. Even if you are in a home where everything is upside down, he said, yes, you are there so that you can put everything right side up. I was saying, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you get the point? What does that mean? It might take time. But it does not mean God didn't give them the authority. If Jesus said they ought always to pray and not to lose heart, what it means is that they should be persistent. I like the way somebody said it. He said, ask and keep on asking and you shall receive. Seek and keep on seeking. That is, that's the tone in Greek. And you will find. Knock and keep on knocking. That is, it is not knock, go, go, go. Anybody there? No, it's more of come. It don't open. No, come. As you open, no, come. As you open, no, you knock and keep knocking. Then eventually the door will open. That's why I was saying that Elijah went to pray. First time, he told his servant, how far? Nothing. All right, I did come. He went back again. How far? Seventh time. Ah, and I see something like cloud. He said, good, that's good enough. I knew the thing was working. It took him seven times because he was persuaded. Are you getting my point? That's why I have thought about it. I am persuaded also. Nigeria is a good country. Amen. You hear what I said? Let me tell you another one. Your life is a good life. Amen. Now, you know why I said that? Because I'm preaching to you and I know I don't talk nonsense. And you know I've said it all the time. There's nobody that imbibes the words that I speak that will fail in life. It's not possible. You won't die young. You won't fail in life. Amen. The devil will be thoroughly frustrated concerning your case. Do you know why? It was for this purpose that the Son of God was revealed. That is bank here. I don't mean Jesus Christ. This one. Yeah, that's what I mean. That's what I mean. I'm not a joker. I am not a joker. It was for this purpose because God wanted to bless somebody. He put a word in my mouth. I'm not saying that I am so wise. I'll teach the tricks of succeeding. I don't nonsense. I don't have to even know you. You can listen to this gospel from Malawi. You will do well in Malawi. Why? It's not the man talking. It's not him. It's just that he's a vessel delivering the blessing that God intended for you to have. You get the point I'm making? You get the point I'm making? And we must have that attitude. We must have that perspective. That's what I'm saying. So God says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. When you see situations in life, your response must be different. Let me just emphasize the matter of prayer again. We are doing a series, like I said, Elements of Prayer, all right, on Tuesdays. We are going to be on it for some time, maybe up to 10 weeks. Please, if you can, make sure you are there and do not miss any of the sessions, all right? Now, what I'm trying to emphasize from there is that when it comes to changing situations in life, God sees us as people of authority. It's very easy to whine and complain. It's very easy to run commentaries on the situations of life. But that is not the assignment that God has given you and me. Let me say another thing to you briefly. God does not judge anybody based on the results he gets. You know I've been saying that. But he judges everybody on whether he tried or he did not try. Are you getting my point? Let me say that again. Let's talk about the nation as an example. Talking about prayer and all of that. Okay? There are those, I don't want to mention names now because of time, and some of these gist I was not there. I heard secondhand, all right? So let me be careful. But there are those who have been praying. Okay, I remember this man at least. I can tell you about Pi Elton because many people know about him. The man had visions and revelations concerning Nigeria years and years ago. And he moved down to Nigeria, died as an old man. I think the daughter is still around, an old woman now, because he believed concerning what God will do in this nation, Nigeria. Are you getting my point? So he came to Nigeria and he tabernacled and he raised men. There's none of the great men in Nigeria today, those great names you hear, that was not influenced by him. Not one. They were all either very directly or indirectly influenced by him. Now I'm bringing an issue. The prayers he prayed, the work that he did, the seed that he sowed, even though he did not see it himself, are you getting my point? Do you know it's germinating? And we, I believe that very strongly, I believe this generation is going to see the full manifestation of what he believed God for. But you see, he had to do that. Even though he didn't see it fully, he had to do it. He had to do it. That's what he's judged concerning. It's not whether those things happen in his lifetime. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Listen, there's what is called the prayer of the saints gathered in the crucible. It said, when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain upon the earth. The clouds will not pour forth rain until it's full. And when it comes to release of God's power, what fills the cloud is the prayers, let me put this word, the authority that men and women take, Christians, on the earth. Each one adding his own to it. Eventually, that's why I say it all the time. If somebody tells that there's a trick for building a 1 million-man church, forget that, and there's no trick. Did you hear what I said? There's no trick. If the generations before you did not lay the foundation, you can't do it in one generation. There are things you cannot do in one generation. It is just because the generations before Yonggi Cho laid a foundation in South Korea. That's why he can do some of the things that he's doing. Unfortunately, some of us want to go there and just learn a few tricks and come home, execute those tricks, trying to get his result. Listen, I said, Paul plants, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. Each man receives his reward according to his labor. We must never forget. Let's focus on that thing. Let's focus on that thing. Everything you are doing in life, pray, let God, through his word, let you know the area that you have authority. I was discussing with Yinka and the bishop as we're coming back from Nsukka today. Went to minister at Nsukka. All right? I said, listen, something led to it. I won't tell you what led to it, but I'll tell you the example I gave. That, you know, God punished Eli, you know that, for what happened in the temple. Let me ask you a simple question. Did he participate? Did he thief money? Did he thief offering? Did he sleep with any of the women that ministered at the tent? So why did they punish him? Oh, did he correct his sons? Oh, yes, he did. He did. He called the boys and said, my sons, the thing where they hear is not good. If any man wants to sin against another man, they can find a judge, an arbiter. But if you sin against God, it's not good. He talked to them. He did. But why did God punish him? It's simple. Why didn't he fire them? I don't know whether I got the point. Yeah, he could have fired them. He was in authority, but he didn't use it. He was being nice. He could have fired the boys, but he didn't. They were his sons. He was just being nice. Hey, guys, don't do this thing. And he said, Daddy, okay, we don't hear. The fact, and that's why God was angry with him. You have honored your sons more than you have honored me. They are there doing what is totally wrong. You did not, God said he didn't correct them. Physically, he corrected them, you know. But what God was saying is simple. These boys are not falling in line. Just tell the temple guards, kick them out. And that's it, they are out. He didn't do that. That with God, refusing to exercise the authority he has placed in your hand can be dangerous. In fact, another thing I explained then, I said, you know Solomon. I don't believe Solomon worshipped any idol. I don't believe he did. When an old man marries a small girl, that's the problem. He said, just leave them, just leave them. Oh, look, I don't have time for all this headache. I don't have time for all this headache. They want land forbid. You know they are from Egypt. They are from Assyria. They are not Israelites. You should understand. All these girls. Okay, just give them small land to build their own shrine. Then the girl will come on there and say, you are not following me to the shrine. It's not to follow. Will I bow? We'll just give you a chair. You sit down. That's where all the troubles of Solomon began from. He had the authority. All this being nice, it was not necessary. Kick them out. He's kicked them out. He could divorce the girls and nothing will happen. He didn't have to be nice on the things that whether they went wrong or right depended upon him. He didn't have to be nice about them. We had the dinner yesterday, all right, my the new hospital management. And people were giving my new CMD, all right, advice. And they told him, listen, you will step on toes. And they quoted Peter Obi. Is it Peter Obi or... I thought Peter Obi or the governor of Enugu State. So the man said, only an idiot pleases everybody. That anybody who is able to make everybody happy is an idiot. They were quoting him that in doing what is right, most certainly you are going to step on toes. What's the point I'm trying to make? You must exercise the authority that God has placed in your hand. So I was saying that anything that you are involved in, ask yourself, which one is my authority? Unfortunately, this is just by the way, just side gist. Christians will often try to do that which is not within our authority. Let me give you an example. Have you ever seen a good and violently righteous Christian who's inside a bus and he wants to stop the policeman from collecting bread? Yeah, there are people like that. It's not within your powers. There are things you don't bother doing. You walk in an office, your boss womanizes. It's none of your business. You can pray for him. You walk in an office, your subordinate, your personal office, womanizes, sack him. Don't say, no, he does his work very well. Why should he bring the spirit of adultery into my company? If I have good reason, I discover that you are an adulterer, I will fire you. But if he's the boss, he's above my authority. But I own a company. I use God's money to start it and God's grace upon it. You want to bring sin into it, na lie. I'll tell you straight, and when your wife comes to complain to me, it's my business. When you are divided, it's my business. Therefore, I will fire you if you're an adulterer and you are working for me. You are getting my point? Things that are within my authority, it's compulsory I exercise the authority. That's what I'm trying to make. It's compulsory. I can't just let it be. I can't just let it be. But let's get back to the main thing, all right, spiritually. In a nation like Nigeria, in any nation, the church of God is supposed to exercise authority. Again, I like to chip things in periodically for those who are preachers. Listen, if you're a preacher, be careful how you play with people who are in power. Don't hang around them so as to collect money from them. It erodes your authority, both spiritually and literally. It does not allow you have a strong voice to speak either for or against them, either spiritually or physically. Be very careful. That's just by the way. That's not the main thing I'm talking about, all right? But this is what we do as believers. Every situation in life, God has given us the power to speak about and speak to them. Not just to comment about them. Are you getting my point? Listen, if God places upon your heart that what you keep noticing every day is a corruption in Nigerian police, it's a good assignment. Do you know that? And should I tell you something? It will never change by itself. Two things are required to make it change. Number one, you and I must be thoroughly dissatisfied, refuse to get used to it. It's a wrong thing for a policeman to stop on the road and be stretching his hand and collecting money from those who are driving by. It's very, very wrong. We've gotten used to it. Our conscience has been seared. We don't notice that it's bad anymore. Let's refuse to be used to it. Are you getting my point? And then we start praying about it. It might take a year, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't know how long it's going to take. But if we don't persistently do that, it will never change. And only one person, listen,
we are the only ones that God is depending on to speak a word so as to change that situation. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Listen, and then just by the way, no matter how things look like outside, the turmoil you see outside, don't worry about it. You know what I'm saying? So, a lot of times, turmoil that you see outside is a result of the prayer that you prayed in the closet. Derek Prince told a story. Once God laid it upon his heart to begin to pray about the political situation in America. And then Watergate crisis broke. And he said once he went somewhere, one of his friends saw him, one brother, and said, I personally hold you responsible for all the troubles that are going on in the seat of government. And the man said, I gladly accept the responsibility. That is, I believe that's my own opinion, that he was not the only person. It's just that he's the only one he knew. Are you getting my point? All right, there will be a few people here and there that every day they are persistently saying certain words towards governance in that country. Then, but this one I want to bring out. The Watergate crisis broke in answer to their prayer. The turmoil was not a problem. It was a sign of a previous problem being solved. That's why when banking crisis broke recently in Nigeria, those of you who know me, you know, I didn't say one word bad about it. I hear all kinds of comments. They, who is they? Are taking our banks. Who is our? Who is they? Who is our? I said, forget. The plan of God will be fulfilled. We are praying for the country. The plan of God is being fulfilled. I've been asking all of you who have prophetic insight to come and tell me what God is doing in the Arab nations. I don't know what it is specifically, but I know there are people who know. And I believe, you know, I've been telling you a long time, kiss the son, lest he be angry. Don't forget that thing. I believe that this, I'm not very 100% certain of this. I just strongly suspect that God is going to add a physical tsunami in some geographical zones around there. And when it occurs, I'm one man that will just smile like this and be looking. That we said long ago, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. And if he decides by one slim chance, it's a slim chance, it's a less than 1% chance, that he won't use a physical tsunami, I will still see the sociological tsunami. Do you get my point? Yes. The political tsunami. Part of it is what we are seeing now. What am I saying? When you see physical turmoil outside, Jesus said something. You see a lot of times when Jesus is casting demons out of people, the demon will rend the person sore, you know? Really, really trouble the fellow. The reprint said something once. People were asking, why did Jesus allow those demons that he cast out of that madman of Gadara? Why did he allow them to enter into the pigs, the swine? And cause a lot of economic damage to those people. People have offered all kinds of explanations. He said he thinks that was the easy way to ensure that they don't tear that man to pieces on their way out. That's what the reprint said, not me. Are you getting my point? I was listening to Kenny Hagin the other day about somebody they prayed for. Days later, somebody began to have a kind of serious fit at home. The whole house was scattered. And they called Hagin and said, see, problem don't begin. This demon wahala. He said, don't worry. The demon is on his way out. He said, this was what happened when this problem began. Then they brought the fellow for ministration. She prayed for the lady and then let them go. About 2 days later or so, a few days after, the problem began again in the house. So they called him and said, don't worry. That's the demon on his way out. Relax. She'll be fine. And of course, she was fine. Literally, the devil was on his way out. So it was just making a lot of noise. So when you hear a lot of noise, don't worry. What am I saying? Focus on what you are exercising authority concerning. What am I emphasizing to us today? God actually looks, all right, at us as the people he has placed in charge for things to be changed on the earth. Are you getting my point? That is, cooperating with him by their words, by their prayer, by their focus. Very important. by their focus. What are they expecting? What are they asking me for? You think this, you know, last election was good compared to what we ever had before? If you believe that, say amen. It didn't come free of charge. What I mean by it didn't come free of charge? It didn't just happen suddenly. It's because the clouds were full. So they poured forth rain upon the earth. Let me just add this one to it for you before we leave. Don't assume that things will continue to improve by themselves. The same prayers that birthed the improvement you have seen thus far must continue so that you will see more improvement. So God looks at us. What does he see? He does not see beggars. Let me get back to last week's message. Add the two together. I'm through for the day. When God sees us, he does not see beggars. I can't stop saying this thing. I said something earlier that something happened recently. Family matter and all of that. So my wife and I were discussing. I said, this is what happens to a lot of us. Now, this will help us in different aspects of life. Now, listen to this. Things don't take care of themselves. Somebody takes care of things. This is just by the way. Let me add it to it. I finished the message. All right? My mind just went back to it now. Let me say that to you one more time. Things don't take care of themselves. Somebody must take care of things. And in life, God has ordained people to take care of things. Be careful that you don't neglect that which he left in your hands to take care of. Don't ever expect responsibilities to be shared on one subject equally. For example, you are in a neighborhood. This is a very good example. I've used this example a number of times. When I was in Transekulu, Upper North, Fifth Avenue, all right? I was on road 26, I think. All right. Now, our NEPA, this thing, our transformer, they served at least 5 roads. Imagine the number of houses. But I noticed that every time we had problems with NEPA, with power, only like 2 or 3 of us used to tackle it. It used to cost us money. These are the days when GSM just came. Per minute billing, 15 naira a minute. If you talk 1 minute, 1 second, they will collect $100. And you will dial NEPA office and stay on the phone. Sometimes they will tell you, where you describe it, they look at their time, say, no, that is not load shedding. That's a phase failure. So what are we going to do? Can you come and carry one of our workmen? And you look at your time, it's 10 p.m. You enter your car, drive all the way to Station Road, pick a workman, bring him down, and then return him. And oftentimes, tip him. On my road alone, I mean, my house was number 26. That tells there are at least 26 houses. Number 13. The road was 26. That tells there are at least 13 houses on my street. Most of them had at least 2 families. Now, you see what I'm saying? Now, imagine the number of families, heads of families in that area. Most of them thought, and until then, I used to think so too, that if there's power failure, it will come back eventually. Actually, they used to come back eventually. We used to go and have it restored. It taught me a lesson in life. After a while, I just took it as the job between me and about 2 other guys. One of them I knew very well. One thing happened, I would call and say, oh boy, how far? He said, I'm on it. I said, all right. We knew each other. But that was our responsibility. And we accepted it. There are things that are your responsibility. Don't assume it's somebody else's responsibility and it will take care of itself. No. God gave a garden to Adam. And what's the next thing he told Adam? Guard it and keep it. And he said, I've given you this garden. As I gave it to you, so I shall keep it. For I love thee with all my heart. So this garden I have given you is your responsibility. That's why I tell you all the time, we'll talk about that again, the day we'll do our seeds, season 2. God gives you ideas in business, you're a businessman, get a jotter, get a journal. You need a notebook, write it down. Because when you forget, you have forgotten, it's your responsibility to remember, not the Holy Ghost's responsibility at that time to start reminding you. That's why these days as a preacher, I must have a smartphone. The days of using phone that's not a smartphone is gone. Because he said, what about before phones? I always had a jotter. The day I wrote the book, The Blessing, I had a little boy, Akinlu. He was a baby then. My wife and I went somewhere. I mean, it was literally maybe like about a month old or so. Went somewhere and she just went in to go and collect her cloth from the tailor. While waiting for her to test and make adjustments and come out, I put down the outline. I got back home and wrote the book, The Blessing. There are times I go to places, somebody just starts talking. Suddenly, God gives me understanding. I start writing it down. Why? It's my responsibility to keep it. Are you getting the point I'm making? Yes, there are things that are your responsibility. If God gives you a business, He gives you a job, He gives you a family, it's your responsibility to do certain things there. And don't assume it will get done if you just walk away. I can't give you details how I got into that, that discussion with my wife now. You don't just assume that something will take care of itself. Even if it is, listen, I'm not saying you must walk by arm of flesh. Are you getting my point? There are things that it is prayer. If you don't pray that prayer, nobody's going to pray it. Did you hear what I said? There are things that it is a matter of prayer. If you don't pray the prayer, nobody is going to pray it. Nobody. 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 So if something is your responsibility in life, you must make sure you don't leave it assuming that somebody else will take care of it. If you have a job, as an example, I don't think I should be saying this to anybody here, but let's just say somebody may be hearing it. You work in an office, you know, it's very common in civil service. Fire will still reach one table, stay there. It does not move. It's thoroughly ungodly. Since you discover that those fires don't have legs, have you noticed that those fires don't have legs? Did you notice? They don't have wings, they don't have a mind of their own. If you don't move it, it's not going to move. Please make it a matter of urgency to do the best you can for it each time. Anything that God gives you in life, it's your responsibility to keep it. That I have found out. The garden was free, was it not? Keeping it was Adam's duty. It was Adam's duty. Just by the way, it's like parenting, raising children. It's your responsibility. It's not the responsibility of a housemaid. Are you getting my point? No, it's not. It's not. It's not. You cannot leave your responsibility and be pursuing something else that is not primarily your responsibility. There's something I tell people sometimes. You know, maybe you have to make choices in where you will go, where you will not go. I said, this is how I make my choices. I said, if anything goes wrong with Kingdom World, God will ask me. The other places where I will not be asked, I will not be the man in the center. I say, look, why didn't this one go right? I said, in that case, let me go and answer. He said, my brothers made me keep their vineyard. My own vineyard I have not kept. So I said, let me go and answer. The one that I know that if one day issues go wrong, the person they will ask is me. That's why when trouble began in the garden, did they start talking to the serpent? No, the discussion did not start with the serpent. Did they start with Eve? No, it did not start with Eve. Who did it start with?
Adam.
Adam now shifted it. He said, okay, what do you have to say? Hey, it's the other one. What do you have to say? The truth was that the whole problem, that's why the Bible says till today, by one Satan, sin entered into the world. Have you ever read that?
No.
By one woman, sin entered into the world.
No.
What did he say?
By one man.
Adam. The Bible said, look, number one, Eve was deceived. Satan is a habitual tempter. So none of them is responsible for what happened. Without going into details about the spiritual logistics behind it, somebody said that what Adam should have done is to make intercession for his wife, not push the blame upon her. Do you follow my point? Because it was his responsibility. Where were you when Satan was engaging your wife in a discussion? How did he enter into the garden? Did he not put boundary of words around the garden so that he cannot enter? What's your issue? That the discussion took place in the first place, it's your responsibility. God gave Adam the garden and he said, it is your responsibility to guard it and keep it. The woman is supposed to help you in all the duties I have given you. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Let me say it to us again about a country like Nigeria. You will be amazed. The day God starts judgment, we say, this PDP board of trustees, now they are in trouble. And they don't call them at all. And God will say, what did you expect that people who are not believers, what did you think will come out of their gathering? They have behaved in a manner that is predictable. Meanwhile, those of you who I spoke to, that you will keep a watch on these political activities and make prayers about it every day. Where have you been? Each man has disappeared to his own house. That's what God said. They are building houses. They are making money. They are doing all kinds of things. But they have not taken time out to pray about what I committed into their hands. They haven't. One ran to America. One to Australia. One is in UK. One is in Ghana. One is in Nigeria, but he says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And he says, these are the things of the world. And some say they don't vote because Jesus does not have a ballot box. And whoever wins the election makes laws that you must obey according to the scriptures. We just abandon the thing, thinking that things will just take care of themselves. And when people feel so hopeless in executing change on the earth, you know what they do? They start pushing everything to the millennium. In the days that Jesus will come back and reign for 1,000 years, like Jehovah Witnesses say, there will be no sickness anymore then. Amen. What about the sickness that is now? We will endure it and die in peace. Why? Like John G. Lake said, it's because they have lost the knowledge of how to tap into the power of God. Do you get my point? According to John G. Lake, he said, we pray for the first person. The first person who is sick, he dies. Second one, he dies. Third one, the sickness gets worse, he dies. After a while, we decide that healing is not, it has gone away with the apostles. So on the second coming of Jesus Christ, we will not see people get healed again. And we form a denomination based on it. Have you ever seen Jehovah's Witnesses gather? I don't mean that as a criticism. That's what they preach. I mean, it's in their books. But it's not true. It's not true because I have enough evidence to tell you that that's not true. Experience tells me it's not true. The word of God is clear about it. It's not true. God still heals the sick today. When we don't do what we are supposed to do, we push everything to the next millennium. It's the second coming of Christ. Because Jesus is coming back, that's why there's a problem. I don't believe Jesus is going to come back because there's a problem. He says, sit at my right hand until I solve all the problems through the church. He says, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for thy feet. As long as your enemies are not a footstool, are you getting my point? You are not coming back. Please, you know, let me summarize everything. My time is really running out. What am I saying? When God sees you, you know what he sees? A person of authority. He looks to you like, I have solutions for problems on this earth. I have kept them inside you. Listen, that's the attitude with which you face everything in life. And just by the way, again, I like to drop things by the way. Let's keep learning. You know, recently I went and met my new CMD. I said, oh God, please, I want to see you. I'm supposed to see him maybe tomorrow. Let's see whether we can make that. Next week is going to be very busy. So I took a piece of paper and I wrote down everything I want to go and tell him. You know, we sit in our homes and have ideas on how the hospital can be run better. And we sit in our homes with the ideas. You are not the CMD. Will he execute my ideas? I don't know. Are they right? Well, I think they are, but they may not be. But will I tell him most certainly yes? I will write them down neatly. When I get back home now, I'm going to write them down line by line. Ola Yinka, just that if I don't finish it, you help me fine-tune it. Precept upon precept. Explain everything point by point. I have about 6 of them. I'll bind them together, discuss them with him, and drop them. If you need my help in executing any one of them, call me. I have three of them, four of them, four. I have four. Which if my God will just execute those four, everybody will know something is going on. You don't have to mention my name. That's another thing. We are too vainglorious. You don't have to mention my name that this is the person the idea came from. None of my business. I can brag to my wife. Have you? That's good enough. Hey, my husband, that's good enough. If everybody hails you, your wife does not hail you. It's not sweet. If only your wife hails you, nobody else hails you, don't worry. That's good enough. I've told my wife, if I preach a good message, you must tell me. If it's not good, encourage me. Don't tell me it's not good. Just tell me, say, ah, you did try. You did sweat. I mean, when I see you, you're sweating because of the love of God. That's good enough, isn't it? You know, one of the problems I have, you know, as a preacher is that most of the things I know, as I know that I share with my wife. So when I'm blowing hot and cold here, she don't hear them before. It's only once in a while, and those is that they enjoy the thing. So my husband, you have never told me that one before. I said, ah, it's not my fault. As you were hearing it, so was I hearing it. What am I going to explain? You don't need to be vainglorious about it. If you work in an office, you know what it is that can make that place work better. Whether they promote you or not is besides the point. Call the man in charge. Give it to him. Give the ideas to him. Let him have it. Let him execute it. Let him take the glory. And when he was even saying, everybody was hailing him. He did not say, I was the one. What does it matter? What does it matter? What matters, all right, is that God sees that you have done the duty that he placed in your hand. That's just by the way. I just want to drop that one there. Because I believe that, look, if we all do these things, you'll be amazed at the amount of development that God can bring into the societies around us through us. That's the point I'm making. I said that Christians are not beggars. Did I hear an amen? What are we? We are givers. Giving is not only about money. It's an attitude. Is what? An attitude is an attitude which it expresses itself also in the matter of money. Just by the way, don't ever assume that something else is being done by other people. Are you getting my point? If it's within your powers to do something, do it also. And every time, you know, we Christians, we sit down and we watch television. Every good human being are not only Christians. They are saying, this has to be done, this has to be done. Send money here. Most people don't send anything. You know why we don't? Not because we are wicked. We just assume that somebody else will. And they said there was a job that four people were supposed to do. And then let me summarize it. Nobody ended up doing what anybody could have done because everybody thought somebody would do it. You've heard that before? The story of four people. Nobody, somebody, anybody, and everybody. So nobody ended up doing the job that anybody could have done because everybody thought somebody would do it. Do you get the point? You do that which God has placed in your hands. You know why? Because when he sees you, he sees a man, a woman of authority. Are you getting my point? He sees you as a positive influence on the earth. He doesn't see you as a beggar. Listen, let me say it again. Never, ever walk to an interview if you are looking for a job with a begging mentality in your mind. If you have money to contribute to them, don't go there. Don't. One day somebody told me, he wanted to fire somebody in his office. Listen to this. The man had done very badly. He said, I'm going to sack you. The guy said, please, sir, don't sack me now. Please, sir, don't sack me. He said, why? He said, my rent is due next week. I shouldn't sack you because your rent is due. You know, human beings can be very foolish. You should not be sad because your rent is due. What should somebody have said? Sir, I am so sorry. What I did, I will not do it again. Henceforth, I will work double what I used to work. If you pay me 2,000 naira, I will work for 4,000 naira. Try me for another month. That way you get the rent that's almost due. No, so. He said, please, sir, if you sack me now, there's going to be trouble. He said, what's the trouble? My landlord will kick me out. It is like Robert Kiyosaki will say, it's not your boss's job to make you rich. It's not his duty. Let me add a Christian duty to it. It is your Christian duty to make him rich. It's your Christian duty to make him rich. You want to walk into a company, you want to go apply for a job in a company, have a winner's mentality. It doesn't mean you are going to turn the whole of Zenith upside down once they employ you. After all, nobody officer level 2, they go put you inside. But at least before you go to a bank to apply for a job, ask yourself, what can I do to benefit anybody in there? If all you can think of is the money they will pay you, don't count on it. Even God won't give you that job. Yes, don't count on it. Don't count on it. And this is the interesting part. In life, you have... Oh God, I'm about to start on that message. I'm not going to it. In life, you have a skill. You know that? If you develop it, next time you want to look for a job, look for where you can exercise it. Don't, I've said it to you again and again, don't go and look for a job where somebody will do it. Your skill, all the gifts, all the skills, all you dream, all the dreams, all the ambitions you have in your life, they will kill it for you, but pay you money. One day that money won't be worth anything. One day you'll have gotten used to earning the big money, you're not learning anything, you're not contributing anything, you're not exercising yourself in anything. You become the tail and not the head. And then when inflation has made the thing very, very bad, now you can't vex and run away. The time you're supposed to develop your skill and be impacting somebody positively, you did not just because somebody was paying you money. That's a tails mentality. I'm not going over that again. Because I think it was last week. So let me not go over that message again. I'm just trying to add the two of them together. That listen, God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have what? Dominion. What God sees in you is a man, a woman of authority, a woman, a man of dominion, who he has put authority in his or her hands to execute change on the earth. And that must be your attitude. Like I said, it's a matter of what? Attitude. Giving is a matter of what? Attitude. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of attitude. The Bible says you have been blessed to be a blessing. God said to Abraham, I will bless you so much you will be a blessing. And that word is true. There's no position in life you are in which you are not blessed enough to be a blessing to somebody else. There is no position in life. Did you hear what I said? There's no position in life you are in that you are not blessed enough to be a blessing to somebody else. There's no position like that. So what do? You exercise yourself from that little position in being a blessing to somebody else. You start exercising yourself. That's why, you know, I say it all the time. Every Christian who's truly of faith is a giver. I'm serious about that. The other day in my office, just by the way, oh God, I tell too many stories, don't I? Anyway, one woman in my office bought a car. And you know, a lot of you know my attitude. So somebody was saying, Oga, you know this madam just bought a car. So I said, oh, yes, it's true. Yes, it's true. And he was like, what's the problem? You know, that kind of thing. So I said, oh, I forgot. And I'm not holding money. Madam, please, my bag is in the car. I'll go and get the money. I said, even if it's 10 liters of fuel. So the guy was looking at me. Like, sir, what are you saying? I said, she just bought a car. We have to wash it for her now. He said, no, it's not. She's not the one that's supposed to buy something for everybody. I said, that's wickedness. You know how much money she has spent on the car? You want to render her poorer still? I said, let's all contribute something. I said, madam, even if it's only 10 liters, let me buy for you. I bought her about 15 liters. Not much, but that's my attitude. It's a giver's mentality. Are you getting my point? I said, take. Put fuel in that car. I say, you go wash and buy Coke. You drink. It's wickedness. Listen, if she buys Coke, drink it. Rejoice with them that rejoice, but don't make demands on them to celebrate. I'll have my own commandment to it. He said, rejoice with them that rejoice, but thou shalt not make demands on them to celebrate. It's my attitude. I walked to a friend of mine's house the other day. See, the house was mighty. So I told him, how much do they sell a ton of cement? He told me. I calculated the round of a particular amount. I said, I'll send you the money. I've forgotten the number of tons. I've forgotten the figures. I know the amount of money I gave, but my wife and I were there. I said, hey, wait, how much did they sell 1 ton of cement? This house is big. This is a blessing. It must have cost you a lot of money. How much did they sell cement? He told me. I quickly added some. I said, okay, I'll send you a certain number of tons of cement. Are you getting my point? That's a winner's mentality. I have been blessed so that I'm a blessing. When I was a resident, if you pass an exam, say, you pass an exam, come. Especially when you tell me, I remember one man, he told me when the residence lounge, you passed, please come. One plate of pounded yam, make sure it's well loaded, and a bottle of malt. How much is it? I paid for it. Please give it to him. It's hard work. And say, hey, you don't pass. Yeah, wash on. God forbid. I unlearned that attitude long ago. I don't do it. You born picking, I will give you gift. You marry, I will give you gift. You buy motor, I will give you gift. You build house, I will give you iron rod. Yes, it's an attitude. I'm a blessed man. A lot of people in life say, you know I don't have. There are things that shouldn't come out of the mouth of a believer. You know I don't have. Why should they know you don't have? You smoke? No. If you so much don't have, you have time. People who don't have at all usually have time. Amen? You have time. Go and collect a bucket of water. Look for the car wherever it's parked. Get soap and sponge. If you so much don't have, you can wash the car. Say, this car is such a blessing. I'm so glad you bought it. Oh, God bless you. You bought a car. Hallelujah. I worship the Lord. He says, I cannot buy you fuel. Please, let me just wash. The thing is dead. It's dead. Open it. Wash it. Wash it. Is what? A winner's mentality. Are you getting my point? I want to start. Anyway, let's keep saying, because there are things you'll be amazed. There are things Christians don't know. There are those every day. Pastor Bank is blessing and listening. They say, this television broadcast. He said, listen, if you don't have money, put 500 naira inside an envelope, say, for television broadcast. No, people will just sit down and say, oh, praise God. They are doing a great work, and I like them. They don't harass anybody for money because you don't want to. That's wickedness. I mean, the way I look at it, I say, wow. How much did they say they pay for this thing? And my one cupboard never enter. So now, like, I'm not agree. Even if it's now 200 naira, I go put today. Then it's my breakfast tomorrow, I won't eat. I say, no. You know, pastor said that there are some, God has blessed him. He said that there's not more than 12 people sponsor the gospel. Hallelujah. Making excuses for your poverty mentality. It's not right. It is not right. If you start working, I don't care how rich your father is, he must get something from you. He must. Why should you go and see your father empty-handed? What are you? Prodigal son? You don't have money? Scratch, recharge card, collect his phone when you get home. 400 naira. Scratch and say, daddy, let me give you card. You are working. You're not a student anymore.